Good morning. Can everyone hear me well? Yes, good. I have to admit and be very transparent about these verses. When I was given these verses a couple months ago and I knew that I would be preaching about them during Advent, I thought they were a very odd clump of verses to put in an Advent reading. When I think about Christmas and I think about Advent, I always think about talking about the birth of Jesus and focusing in on those stories around Advent. So this was odd. When I started researching this and listening to different commentaries and scholars through podcasts and reading, a lot of the podcasts that I were saying in this clump of readings for Advent and the lectionary to just kind of skip this one and put it as your benediction. It was very discouraging to me because I'm like, I'm going to have to get up and talk 12 to 15 minutes on verses that everyone is saying just put at the end of your sermon. Why in the world would verses from 1 Thessalonians be put in the Advent reading for today? I have a spiritual director. I sit with her once a month, and she is Catholic. This past week, I had my time with her, and we were talking, and I was talking about getting ready to preach, and we were talking about what this Sunday means. Now, I am kind of new to practicing Advent. I've only been doing it about 5 or 7 years. I did not grow up in a church out in West Texas that really honored much of Advent. And so the candles that are being lit, I thought that was very strange that there's a pink candle. Why is there a pink candle on the wreath? And why is it the third Sunday of Advent and not the last Sunday? That's a very odd place to put it. And so I told her that, and she said, well, in our traditions and in Advent, the third Sunday is called Rejoice Sunday. And she goes, it's actually kind of odd. She goes, you think that it would be put in Lent, that somewhere during kind of the slogging of getting through Lent, you're going to have this Sunday of where you get to rejoice and be reminded of what's coming. But she goes, we have Rejoice Sunday in Advent, which is already a season that's full of joy and spirit, but it's a time that they stop and reflect and remind each other of what they are looking forward to and to breathe new life into one another. And so a lot of their clergy and priests will wear pink. I found out this morning when I went to my closet, I own 2 pink shirts. I'm not a girl who likes pink very much, I guess. But their robes have pink on it. They light the pink candle. They have pink banners in their churches. And it's to remind them that we are excited and we are filled with joy of what's to come. I am so glad I had this conversation with her because my sermon that you're about to hear is coming directly from that conversation. Because then these verses took on a whole new meaning for me. And so I'm going to kick it old school, and you can open up your bulletin and turn it back, find a hard surface, grab a pen and a pencil, and we are going to do an old school Church of Christ 6-point sermon, and you're going to fill in the blanks while I'm going. So everyone's going to be able to take notes, and you're going to be able to take all the things that I'm saying home with you. I have actually not sat in one of these sermons since I was in high school. My preacher at Golf Course Road Church of Christ was really good at these. And I remember in high school I would sit there as he was preaching and I'd fill out the different answers and be able to take them home and focus on them all week. So that is my hope for you. And so before we dive in, let us pray. Father God, I pray that you pour the gift of preaching through me. May all the ears, and minds, and hearts be open in this place for what you have to say to us this morning. And may your spirit rest thick on each individual sitting here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So some of the scholars, one of the things that we do know about the Thessalonian letters is that they're the most likely the oldest writings in the New Testament. They are the first writings of Paul. And the more that I read and researched about these letters, A lot of the scholars would talk about how the Thessalonian letters are filled with joy. They're encouraging letters. They're in letters that Paul is writing to spur them on and encourage the people in these churches. And that is exactly what these verses that Chuck just read does for us today. And so the first point of this sermon, the first blank, is rejoice always. What does that mean to rejoice always? We have 8 days before we get to Christmas. How can we be filled with joy and rejoice always in the circumstances that are surrounding us? You think that that would be rather easy in the Christmas time, where a lot of joy and children are excited, we've decorated our Christmas trees, our homes most likely look warm and cozy with our trees in it, and we are still burying loved ones. We have people in this church who are fighting very hard battles with cancer. We still have to gather with families, and sometimes those families are dysfunctional. Maybe some of us are in jobs that we are extremely unsatisfied with us and suck the life out of us daily. And in the middle of all that, we are supposed to rejoice always. What does rejoicing always look like these last 8 days before Christmas? How can we lean into that in the middle of all the hard continuing to happen in our lives? One of the ways that I think that we can do that, and I think that Paul is calling us to that in these verses, is looking around and seeing not only the big things that are going on, but finding joy and rejoicing in the small things that surround us every day. Rejoicing in the hard, that is extremely hard for me to do, but finding the small mercies that come in the hard things and being thankful for those things as well. Rejoicing always. What are ways that we can rejoice these last 8 days leading up to Advent? Always is a hard word for me. And then it makes it even more complicated because the second point, is pray without ceasing. So now you have rejoice always and pray without ceasing. That sounds exhausting to me. Christmas is very busy. I love it. I love being a part of all the parties and doing all the things. But it's also, in the Sargent household, Cora is born in December, we have Christmas in December, and Steve and I's anniversary is January 1st. That's a lot of partying. And then I'm supposed to pray without ceasing on top of everything else that I'm doing. And so maybe I'm called to look at this in a different way. What does it mean to have my life as a fragrance to God? That I am in a constant posture of prayer throughout the day. That yes, maybe I'm going to stop and have mindful parts of my day where I give thanks or open up conversation to God, but that I am moving, as I am moving through this season, moving through these last 8 days leading up to Christmas, that I'm going to be mindful and have certain parts of my day of where I'm going to talk to God. Maybe praying without ceasing and making my life and posture as a fragrance of prayer to God is going to infuse joy and rejoicing into my daily life. Maybe they're going to build on one another. And so choosing joy always, making my life a posture of prayer, how can we do that in these 8 days leading up to Christmas? The third point that Paul makes in these verses, give thanks in all circumstances. This one punches me in the gut this year. I would think everyone in Houston would be able to say 2017 was extremely hard. It is very challenging for me to thank God or be extremely thankful as I am ripping out wet sheetrock in my house for the second time in 2 years. It is very hard for me to give thanks in all circumstances as I am watching people I love dearly in this church suffer from cancer and illness. It is very hard for me to give thanks in all circumstances when we have buried two of Steve's relatives throughout this summer. It is very hard for me to give thanks in all circumstances when I have dealt with some very challenging things in my family with illness and dysfunction. giving thanks in all circumstances, really, and on top of that, praying without ceasing, and on top of that, being joyful and rejoicing always? Maybe I can't sit in my house as I am elbow deep in soggy sheetrock, giving thanks of, man, I'm so grateful I get to do this right now. Maybe it's looking around to my house filled with people who love me, who have their hands in all of my soggy sheetrock with me, walking with me, doing this with me. In that, I can give thanks upon thanks upon thanks. Maybe that's what it means in this season, to give thanks in all circumstances. Maybe not to focus in on the hard so much, but to take a step back and look at all of the ways that God's grace and mercies are poured on me day in and day out, in ways that I can see and ways that I cannot see. That makes me want to rejoice always. That makes it easier for me to live my life in a posture of praying at all times, giving thanks in all circumstances, even in the hard. The fourth point, do not quench the spirit. This one immediately made me think of a funny Christmas story between Steve and I. So Steve and I got married on January 1st, which means that we went a whole year before we celebrated Christmases with either one of our families. One of the things that Steve and I neglected to do, I guess, in premarital counseling or somewhere, was talk about how our families do holidays differently. I didn't think it was going to be that big of a deal. And so we get to Christmas, and the first Christmas in 05, we're spending it with the Fletchers. And so we do things on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, which is against Steve's religion, so I found that out very quickly. As we're sitting there on Christmas Eve, we pass out all of our presents, and then we do stocking and Santa gifts on Christmas morning like you should. And so we pass out all of the presents, and we're sitting in a circle, and we each have our little pile, and then someone in the room says go, and everyone just rips into their presents, and it is done in 10 minutes. And it is a free-for-all, it is crazy, it is loud. In the middle of me opening all my presents, I look over at my husband of a whole year, and he's just sitting there with this shocked look on his face, and he hasn't opened a single gift. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he goes, why are we doing this so fast? I can't see what anyone is, what am I, and he just looks so confused. And I'm like, start opening your presents. He goes, in my family, we go one by one so we can see who got what and talk about it. And I'm like, oh, not this. And so he just starts like opening up his gifts really slowly. Again, I guess we didn't think about it very much because we didn't talk about what it was going to be like at Christmas with his family the next year. So in 06, we get to his family's house and we get up before breakfast. Everyone gets their coffee. We all get in a circle. It's on Christmas morning, which has also been very challenging for me because we did nothing on Christmas Eve and I really didn't know what to do with myself. And so as we're sitting there and we have all of our piles right in front of us, I'm thinking that someone in the room is going to say go, and everyone just starts opening up their presents, and maybe we'll do it a little bit slowly, which is what I thought when Steve had told me that last year. And then Jim, Steve's dad, says, who's the youngest in the room? I'm like, what an odd question. And so at that time, that none of us really had kids, and so my sister-in-law said, I am. And so she grabs her first present, and then I start having all this anxiety. Because she opens up this present, and everyone is oohing and aahing, and she's passing it around. And then Jim goes, who's the next youngest, which is me. And I'm like, everyone's going to watch my reaction on whatever gift that I'm about to open. That is a lot of pressure. I wish I knew Lucy Bell at that time, because Lucy, I've never watched anyone open gifts like Lucy and just be so grateful and thankful and expressing all this love. And so I'm trying to like channel all of this, and I'm sitting there. Everyone's wanting to pass it around and tell me stories of why they got this for me. And Christmas morning took 5 hours. We had to stop for bathroom breaks and to make breakfast and to get more coffee. And I didn't know what to do. I needed a nap after we had Christmas with Steve's family. But here's one of the things that I learned about doing Christmas morning, and that I love doing Christmas morning with the Sargents now. We savor that entire experience. I can remember more gifts and the meaning behind gifts from Steve's family than I can with all my other family members from my side, because I don't know what anyone else got or why they got it. I can barely remember what I gave them. We didn't quench the Spirit. We lived into it and let it be and grow and savor the entire experience by opening gifts that way. How can we not quench the Spirit in these last 8 days leading up to Christmas? How can we completely live into the season, into the time that we find ourselves in, even in the midst of busyness and your checklist and all the shoulds that you should be doing? Maybe not quenching the Spirit grows joy, increases our prayer life, makes thankfulness come a little bit easier. Because it's not a free-for-all, and it doesn't happen really quickly. It happens over time, and it unfolds when we don't quench the Spirit, but let it grow organically. What are ways that you can do that these last 8 days leading up to Christmas? Point number five. Do not despise the prophets, but test everything. Another way to put this, at least the way that I interpreted some of this, is don't neglect the Scriptures. Advent and Lent are some of my favorite seasons now because they're the seasons that I tend to be more mindful of pulling into Scripture with daily reading and daily devotionals. One of my favorite things to do at the beginning of Advent and Lent is find some sort of reading and devotional as I'm going through the season. It's not too late to do that. You still have 8 days to go home and maybe research. You can probably print out some stuff online. They can walk you through different scriptures. I think this is a perfect time, a perfect week. Again, in the middle of all this busyness and craziness and different expectations that are put on us or that we put on ourselves, to dig into what really matters. Maybe reading Jesus' birth story from Luke every day these next 8 days leading up to Christmas, letting those scriptures, those stories resonate with you, settle deeply into your heart. It is a great season to not neglect these things, but to draw closer into them and not forget what these words of old have taught us and are beckoning us to in these last 8 days before Christmas. And then the last point, hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Cling to what is good in this season. Sometimes we forget that the birth of Jesus, the birth story, started with some pretty evil things, right? Herod killed a lot of baby boys in the beginning of the stories that we read in the New Testament. A lot of evil and hard and life-taking events happened leading up to the birth of Jesus. And yet, God. I think this is a great point to encompass everything else that Paul has written about in these verses. Choosing to rejoice always. Live a life of prayer without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, even in the really hard things. Don't quench the Spirit, but let it grow. Lean into the Scriptures and spiritual disciplines. And this is good. And this is life-giving. This helps us build a shield from the evil. It does not take very much to open up the internet, to look on different social media, to read news, to see all the very hard, evil, scary things that are going on all around us. But I think if we lean into these things, these callings from Paul, it'll make the good of the life-giving things a little bit clearer for us to lean into. We have 8 days left in the Advent season. And this has been a perfect Sunday to stop, to wear pink, to acknowledge we are rejoicing. Good things are coming. This is where we put our hope. Emmanuel, God with us. It is almost here. May we lean into those truths as we walk into this next week.
Joyful we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love.